If you will, turn with me in your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 will be the beginning point of our material this evening. And again, we are thankful for the fact that you're here and for the opportunity we have to study together this evening. I want to talk this evening for a little while about some of the ways that we can sin with our tongue. That is our speech, the things that we say. And there are a number of different ways that we could categorize sins of the tongue. For example, we could talk about sins that are directed to men. Things such as gossip, talebearing, slander, backbiting. These kinds of things are direct attacks upon another and are certainly sinful. And perhaps we'll spend some time on another occasion in discussing those sins. There are so many that we can be guilty of. What we want to emphasize in our lesson this evening are some sins that are committed directly against God. Ways in which we can speak against God or speak in such a way as to either anger God, disappoint Him, attack Him, or sin against Him with our tongue. And I would like to begin by making note of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Go through verse 37 to introduce the thoughts that we will share with you this evening. Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 33. The Lord said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, there are a number of good things that we could emphasize in this text. I would like to quickly make note of that last verse, verse 37. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so what we are talking about this evening as we discuss sins of the tongue are things of eternal import. In fact, what we say, the things that we say, can indeed cause us to lose our soul. And just as the deeds that we do will be held, we will be held accountable for those deeds. The things that we say, we will be held accountable for as well. And in fact, what an individual says, the things that he, the way he conducts himself in speech, the things that he says, the way in which he says them, are an indication as to what kind of person that individual is. In fact, as you go in the New Testament and you read about the tongue, having reference to the language or speech of man, what you will find is that the Bible very clearly establishes that the tongue is very difficult to control. And I think that we can see that even anecdotally with regard to our own lives, that there are certain things that we would never consider doing. We have the ability to control ourselves. Many of us perhaps would never even contemplate raising a fist to another human being. It's not in our nature. It is something we can easily control, even if we are provoked. But it is much more difficult for us to control the tongue. And so while we may have the ability to control ourselves in some things and to refrain from certain actions, it is sometimes extremely difficult for us to refrain from speaking in an inappropriate way, especially when provocation may show itself. And so we need to recognize that this is indeed something that is serious, and a number of these various sins that we have already alluded to, those sins of gossip, talebearing, slander, backbiting, those things will indeed cause an individual or may cause an individual to lose his soul. But again, there is a different categorizing these different sins that we want to emphasize in the lesson this evening. We're going to be talking about certain ways in which we can speak against God. The first thing that we want to make note of is that it is possible for us to grumble or to complain or to murmur concerning God. And such is, again, evil in His sight and unacceptable to Him. There are any number of examples that we can go to and look at in the Old Testament in which the children of Israel were guilty of this very thing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a reference to the tendency of Israel to complain. As the Apostle Paul admonishes us as Christians, specifically the Corinthians, but by extension us as well, not to complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And in fact, it was something that was very common. As you look, for example, at the time in which Israel was in its infancy, as they were escaping Egyptian bondage, for example, there were any number of occasions where, because of hardship that the people experienced, that they mumbled and complained, or grumbled and complained against God. I'll give you a couple of examples. Let's make note, first of all, in Numbers chapter 11. We find an occasion there in Numbers chapter 11 where the people complained. And go ahead and turn with me there to the text, and we'll go ahead and just read the text. Numbers chapter 11. Now you'll notice, of course, this was as they were in the wilderness. And as the reference is made to that occasion, in verse 1, we are told the people complained. And the people cried out to Moses. In this complaint, we are told in verse 1 that it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And His anger was aroused, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And as a result of that, the people cried out to Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So here was one occasion. Now just a couple of chapters over, in Numbers, the 14th chapter, we have another example of that. Numbers chapter 14, this time in verse 27 of the text. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 27. This was on the occasion after the spies had been sent into the land of Canaan. And you remember that Joshua and Caleb on that occasion had said that they would be able to take the land, but the other spies did not have that same report, and the people refused to enter into the land. Now, concerning that and the complaint that was raised against God, you'll notice in verse 27, the statement made by Jehovah God to Moses and Aaron, and he said, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me." Now notice in verse 28 he says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness." And of course, we are aware of that account, and the fact that that entire generation that complained and refused to enter into the land and complained about the fact that they were being led to slaughter because of the greatness of the people of Canaan, because they did not trust God, and because they were not satisfied with the providence and care that was afforded them by Jehovah God, that indeed they died in the wilderness. They wandered, an entire generation, and all died before any entered into the land of Canaan. And save Joshua and Caleb, the entire generation fell. And so here is, or here are a number of different examples of individuals who complain, but I want you to notice, and I think what is significant in looking at those Old Testament examples, is that God was displeased with them, and there were punishments meted out as a result of the complaining or grumbling that these people did. Now, when we talk about grumbling or complaining against God, not only do we make note of the fact that it displeases God, but also that it has a deleterious effect upon the unity and the influence of the people of God. That is, when we are murmuring and complaining against God, it serves to destroy the influence that we might have on our brethren or upon others outside the body of Christ. There is an indication of this in Philippians, the second chapter. The Apostle Paul, in talking to the church at Philippi, I gave them instructions to do all things without complaining and disputing. The reason why they were to do that is that they were to do their work willingly, that they were to do their work in unity and love for one another, is so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It is precisely because God desired for the church at Philippi to shine as a light, a good influence, a pure influence, that He told them to refrain from complaining and refrain from arguing. And so we need to again recognize that it's antithetic to the Christian character to be one who is a murmurer or a complainer. In fact, in the text of Philippians, the second chapter, you'll remember that the general context of that passage is the requirement given of all children of His to be looking out for the interest of others rather than their own self-interest, to treat one another with deference and to treat one another with love that comes out of a humble heart. That kind of demeanor, that kind of action is what is beneficial and effective and shows you to be a good influence to those who are within and without. But individuals who are murmuring, individuals who are always complaining, they serve again as a damaging influence to the cause of Christ. There's another passage, this one in James, the third chapter. James chapter 3. And this text is in verses 13 and 14. James chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. You'll notice the statement made by the writer, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." And again, you'll notice the statement made that those things that are good with regard to the conduct of man, those things are done are wise things. Those are characteristic of an individual who is wise and understanding, and they are the opposite of those things that are self-seeking, those things that consist of bitter envy, which would be inclusive of this type of complaining and murmuring against God. And so we again make note from this passage the necessity of being right in our conduct and speech with regard to God, and the recognition that God is displeased, not only displeased, but that what we do when we murmur and complain is deleterious or destructive to the body of Christ. There's a second sin that I want to make note of. Not only can we say that murmuring and complaining against God is a direct sin against Him, but we also want to make note of the fact that impure speech is a sin against God. It's something that is very much characteristic of our day. Very few popular books that you can read that are not containing a pervasive use of profanity. It's not very often that you can go to see a popular movie in which there is not profanity that is involved in that as well, and taking the Lord's name in vain. It's very much characteristic of our entertainment. It is also characteristic of our day-to-day society, the society in which we live, the interactions that we have with one another. Many individuals, and it is not only in our day, men that are guilty of the use of profanity and using the Lord's name in vain, but it is also very much a characteristic of women's speech in our day and time as well. Now, maybe something that is a bit shocking to you, depending upon how cloistered you may be, it may be that when you grew up, it wasn't quite that way, and it may be that because you have many Christian friends and do not have too many individuals you have to interact with other than on a cursory basis, that you may not be inundated with this. But I can guarantee you that some of the men of this congregation who work for a living and are working in an office or working out in the field, that they come across it daily to a very great extent. All you have to do is ask the young people of this congregation as they go out and they go to their schools, and they have those individuals in those schools that they interact with, and they'll tell you that it is indeed pervasive in our time. Cursing, the use of vulgar and profane language, is something that is ungodly. It is something that is unacceptable to God and certainly should not be characteristic of the Christian's speech. There are specific admonitions against it. For example, in Psalm 10 and verse 7. The 10th Psalm in verse 7, concerning an iniquitous or ungodly man, we are told that his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. Now, the term cursing is somewhat inclusive. When we find that phrase, cursing, deceit, and oppression, there are certain things that we could bring to mind as we look at this particular sin. First of all, those oaths that men may make that are profane, swearing that is done, and swearing not only in the sense of the use of profanity, but also the stating of vows that, in which there is no intent to keep those vows. You'll remember in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, the instructions given by Jehovah God to the people of Israel, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And so there were some very explicit instructions. It has to do with integrity. It has to do with keeping the vows that you make to God. And he indicates very clearly here that the importance of having that purity in speech. Now in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus had somewhat to say about this in verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all." And of course, he was addressing the practice of the Jewish people of making promises to God and not keeping those promises, or making some distinctions with regard to the legitimacy of the problems as to what they swore by. He says, "Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." But adding to that, we do want to address the sin of vulgarity or profanity itself. And the Bible does speak against that as well. Note a passage from Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'll turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll make note especially beginning with verse 3 and going through verse 6 of the text. Ephesians 5 beginning in verse 3. You'll notice the statement that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither, so we're saying here that is a group of sins, things that individuals do that should not be named among Christians. These things are not fitting for those who are saints. And remember, the concept of a saint is one who has been set apart for a holy purpose. Set apart as holy by God. Understand this, that because of the relationship you sustain with God, it should be evident in your demeanor, in your conduct, and most certainly in your speech, that you are a holy person. It is an antithetical to the cause of Christ and to what it means to be a child of God, to be one who claims to be his disciple, and yet to have a mouth from which filthiness erupts. It is not possible for an individual to be a faithful Christian and to be a profane person. That profanity, whether it be in life or whether it be in speech, is something that is not in keeping with the cause of Christ. It's very clearly established in the fourth verse of that text, Ephesians 5 and verse 4. These things are not fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now you'll notice in verse 5 the statement made that those who are guilty of such foolish talking, of such filthiness in their language or their coarse jesting, or individuals because of their ungodliness will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. It is among the sins, or these are among the sins, that will cause an individual to lose his soul. Now, as you look at those words there, we have filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting. And again, if you were to characterize that kind of speech, it would be men talk. It's kind of an interesting thing that in our day people talk about that. Well, I wouldn't normally say this in mixed company. And what they mean by that is that when the women are away, that my language might change. And there is when you have the ribald humor. There is where you have the sexual innuendo. There is where you have the scatological humor. And individuals who are saying things that are inappropriate, that type of coarse jesting, that which is not mannered, that which is not civil, is inappropriate for the child of God. Now, I would again ask you to consider the common entertainment that we see in and among the world today. Whether it be stand-up comics, whether it be situation comedies, whether it be the sophomoric movies that are very prevalent, the comedies of those various movies, and basically the staple of that kind of humor is, again, scatological humor or sexual humor or coarseness in speech and profanity. And those are what people think are funny today. Whereas you find in this particular text that those who practice such things are not sanctified. They are not holy. We need to stay away from them, and we certainly need to not be guilty of these things ourselves, because those who are has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There is another aspect of this that I do want to address, something that often even Christians have a difficult time in understanding, and that is the use of euphemisms. Some of you may not even know what euphemisms are. Euphemisms are words that are used to take the place of profanity or using the Lord's name in vain. To be honest, I don't want to share with you any of them. I think that you're aware of them. There are words, for example, that cannot be said on broadcast television, although those words are becoming fewer and fewer, and the censors have just about given up their duty in that regard. But what will happen is, because those words were used, for example, in a movie setting, and then the movie is being said or being broadcast on television, that they will change the dialogue. And what they will do is they will substitute a word that is very similar in sound, in effect, so that they will not use that word, but everyone will know what was being said. You see, that's the problem with euphemisms. Because if you supply a word as a substitute for a curse word or a profane word or a word that is taking the Lord's name in vain, that in the mind, both of the one who speaks as well as the one who hears the speech, that word, that profane word, is the one that comes to mind. And so in effect, it is a technicality, and that's what individuals try to get off with. You see, they on a technicality, get around the law. And they might do that with censors, but understand that God knows the intent of what we say. And this is why it is significant. Why is it that that words judge a man? The reason why words judge a man is because what comes out of the heart is what proceeds out of the mouth. In other words, it comes first from the mouth, or from the heart, and from the mouth. And if you are using euphemisms as substitutes for profane words, the indication is that regardless, there is profanity or vulgarity in your heart. Because it takes of necessity the use of such terms. What you are doing in your mind is in effect saying, nope, can't use that one. So what I'm going to do is use a substitute to that. And what comes out is the substitute, but in your mind was the profanity. You understand that and see that? The same thing is true with regard to the use of the Lord's name in vain. And there are a number of euphemisms that are used instead of that. Now, I do understand that it may be that the euphemism is of such a term that has been used so commonly that in your mind it no longer holds that meaning, or perhaps never held that meaning. You may not even be aware that a particular word is euphemistic for another. And I recognize that that may be the case, but you have to be careful regardless, because of the fact that there is the mind of the hearer. And by your use of such euphemisms, whether again it be some substitute for using the Lord's name in vain, or a watered down term that carries the same meaning, such as often used in televisions and such, that there are individuals who will hear those words and they will have those associations, and you will be guilty of corrupting their mind, of putting into their mind inappropriate thought. And again in Scripture, you have instructions as children of God to let your speech always be with grace. That's what's stated in Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer every man. And so euphemisms also are deleterious to the spiritual man and damaging to his faith. And we need to recognize that that is the case. And I would assert to you that if you think to yourself, well, stands up there and he's just splitting hairs and it's not all that bad, that the very fact that you are familiar with those things, the very fact that you see nothing wrong with them, the very fact that those things do not bother you may be an indication of how familiar that you have become with those things and how they may have already had a corruptive influence upon you. There are things that that might shock us initially as children of His, but after we become familiar with them and after we see them time and time again, they lose that shock value to our detriment and to our destruction. And so we need to be careful as well about what we might refer to as idle speech or euphemistic speech, because it is as problematic as actual profanity or vulgarity. And then there is that third point that I referred to as a subset of euphemisms, and that is taking the Lord's name in vain. And it is an amazing thing to me how individuals would do such a thing. And again, perhaps not the atheist. Perhaps not an individual who is a secularist who denies that there is such a thing as the Almighty God of heaven. But any individual who claims to have faith in God and recognizes who God is, recognizes that He is the giver of all blessings on earth, but also the one who will judge mankind, that He is the one that will destroy the earth and the works that are in it. He is the one who will bring to an end with fire all of the physical universe. And to recognize that that omnipotent one, who is also omniscient, having reference to His knowledge, and we know that, as the Scripture reveals, that the very hairs of our head are numbered. God knows all things. For us to have the temerity to stand up and to take the Lord's name in vain, to in effect curse against God, and to have the audacity to do such a thing, is something that is simply amazing to me. It is, of course, condemned in Scripture. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verse 7, we are told that we should not take the Lord, or the name of the Lord our God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. And such flippancy, such audacity, such boldness, as you stand before the Almighty God of heaven, is something that is certainly completely and wholly inappropriate. Now, we have not by any means run the gamut with regard to the various ways in which we might sin against God. But we're going to draw our lesson to a close this evening, because those are the three things that we wanted to emphasize specifically in the lesson this evening. Whether it be murmuring or complaining, or whether it be the use of profane speech, or whether it be taking the Lord's name in vain. These things are sins against the Almighty God of heaven, and God would not hold us guiltless if we are guilty of that same thing. Now, as we contemplate those things and the truthfulness of it, I would again make note of God's call to us to be sanctified, to be holy, and to conduct ourselves with a seasoning and with a grace that is not truly characteristic of the world, but certainly should be characteristic of God's children. It should be that when the world hears what you have to say, that they see from your speech that you have your mind set on the high things. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians. Those things that are good, and those things that are pure, and those things that are wonderful or beautiful. These are the things that we should meditate on. We should keep our minds on those things that are spiritual. Keep our minds on those things that are of the Lord, rather than the things of the world. And if our minds are on those things, then our words certainly will be evidence of where our mind is. And so our words show either honor and reverence for God and faith in God, or else they show disrespect, they show contempt, they show irreverence, and they show a disregard for God and His will. We have to ask ourselves, what is our speech characterized by? Two passages that I want to leave you with as we draw our lesson to a close, both of them in the book of Psalms. The 39th Psalm is the first one in verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1, and then we'll go to the 34th chapter and read verses 12 through 14. Again, Psalm 39 in verse 1, the psalmist said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I will guard my ways and restrain my mouth with a muzzle. I thought that was kind of an interesting point. We recognize how dogs are sometimes muzzled. We talk and use that actual language with regard to politics. Sometimes the handlers of a politician will try to muzzle him to keep him from saying things that will get him into trouble. And that's the point that we're giving here. We're going to guard ourselves. We're going to be careful. We're not going to let anything out of our mouth that has not been well thought out beforehand. In the 34th Psalm, beginning in verse 12 and going through verse 14, Psalm 34, verses 12 through 14, the psalmist said, "Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And indeed, part of departing from evil and doing good is keeping your tongue from evil, keeping your tongue away from lies, from profanity, from vulgarity, and from murmuring and complaining. And might I add that we need to guard our ways by restraining our mouths and not sinning with our tongues. Hope and pray that what we've talked about this evening has been beneficial to us. A very simple lesson. And again, I would like you to remember those three things: sins against God, murmuring and complaining, being vulgar or profane in our speech, and taking the Lord's name in vain. And God will not hold us blameless if we are guilty of those things. If it is something that you are guilty of, then you need to go to your God in your closet and ask Him to forgive you of those sins. If it is of such a public nature that it has brought shame and reproach upon the church, then you need to confess your faults before those who are assembled. And we will be glad to assist you in any way we can, whether it be for that sin or any other. We can encourage you in any way, whether it be that you are a child of God who has sinned in some way, or one who is in need of becoming a child of God. Then we offer an invitation to you this evening. Don't know your heart. It is our prayer that there is one who is here this evening who will respond to the invitation call by being baptized to have their sins washed away. And it may be this evening is the night that you have chosen to do just that. If that is the case, then we will rejoice with you. We will supply whatever is needful for you in order for you to benefit spiritually and be right in the sight of God. If we can help you in any way to answer that call, we offer the invitation at this time. It is extended. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.